Now, I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 2. The title of my message tonight is Christmas Joy. Christmas is all about joy. That's why there's so much joy in this place tonight, because Christ, when he came, brought to us joy. Amen? We have the joy of the Lord. So, I want to read the story of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, and then we're going to talk about the joy that came at Christmas. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. That she brought forth her firstborn son, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings," and here it is, "of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And so they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. There are many emotions associated with the observing of Christmas, but there's no emotion so characteristic of Christmas as the whole atmosphere of Christmas being joy. When I think of one word that describes the Christmas spirit, I think of joy. Everyone involved in the Christmas story, as you read the story, was filled with joy. Notice, go with me back to verse 10. The angel said unto them, that is the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people." This is why we sing at Christmas, "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." We sing, "Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. And best of all, joy to the world. The Lord has come, let earth receive her King." But what is joy? It's really a challenge to define that emotion of joy. The English Oxford Dictionary defines joy as a vivid emotion of pleasure arising from a sense of well-being or satisfaction, the feeling or state of being highly pleased or delighted. Highly pleased or delighted. But I believe that that definition is inferior and doesn't really convey the true meaning of the joy that comes to us from knowing Christ. Joy is usually understood, or a word is usually understood by the opposite of that word. We contrast a word to understand a word. And when we look at joy, it's still a challenge to define, because the opposite of joy is not sorrow. The opposite of joy or opposite of sorrow is happiness. It is a unique word, the word joy. It's a unique emotion. And here's why. It's a unique emotion because it is found alone in God. It is found alone in God. And the Bible says that joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That it's an artesian well that springs up within the soul of the individual that has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I believe that joy is found only in one place, and that one place is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings to us great joy. So there's no surprise to me that when I read the story of Christ first coming into the world, we discover such great joy. I want to look at some of the main characters of the story and look at the joy that they experienced. The first is here in verse 10. It's the angels. The angels said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of," notice that, "great joy." What kind of joy did the angels experience that first Christmas when Christ was born? I would say the angels had a heavenly joy. And I believe that we can have a little bit of that heavenly joy at Christmas time. They had a heavenly joy. They made their announcement of joy to the shepherds because they were the first to experience. Now, when the angels were created, the Bible doesn't say. But sometime in eternity past and before heaven and earth were created, God made angels. They are not eternal beings. God created angels. And when angels discovered God's redemptive plan that God would send his only son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem mankind, the angels were in awe. The angels were amazed. And I believe that when the angels finally saw this event take place, when Christ was born and he came into the world, that the angels were filled with a heavenly joy. And it's really no surprise to me because Jesus would say some years later that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. How could these angels not rejoice over the birth of him who would save us from our sins? Amen? So when this child was born, all of the angels in all of the heavens, and by the way, we have no idea how many angels there are, but we do know there's a lot of them. There are millions of angels, no doubt. And all of the angels were rejoicing, and they were praising God and singing glory to God in the highest. They had a heavenly joy. They told Joseph, "You call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." That's what the name Jesus means. It means Jehovah saves, or God is our salvation. But then we see the shepherds. Jump down with me to verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I can imagine that these lowly, humble shepherds had a joy like they had never had before. Not a lot of fun living out in the field, listening to sheep all night long. I mean, how do you sleep with bah, bah, bah all night long? I'm a light sleeper. I can't handle any noise, okay? My wife has a little click, click, little clock in the bathroom, and I have to like put it in a drawer and shut the drawer and shut the door and put a towel over it so I can sleep at night. It's like, I need peace. So I imagine these shepherds didn't have a whole lot of joy, and they got woken up in the middle of the night by these angels. "Don't be afraid." And that would freak anybody out. "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, house of bread, a Savior, Christ the Lord." The joy the angels had, I would call a humble joy. It would have been easy for these shepherds to have missed this joy. They were poor, and they could have reasoned and thought, we're too poor to go to see the Christ child. He's a king. He wouldn't see us. And many times people today have the same kind of an idea. I'm a poor person. God doesn't really think about me or care about me. Or maybe these humble shepherds thought that they were too unimportant. You know, the lowest of society at that time were the shepherds. The lowest in society in that day were the shepherds. And they very easily could have said, we are too unimportant to go to Bethlehem and to see the Christ child. Perhaps they could have missed this joyous experience by saying we are too unclean because they were out in the fields and they couldn't do the ceremonial washings and the rites and the rituals. They couldn't participate in many of the Jewish feasts and the worship in the temple. And they were kind of banned from worshiping in the temple, but God had included them. What man had excluded them, God had included them. I want you to know tonight there's no one too poor, no one too unimportant, and there's no one too unclean to come to Jesus Christ and to experience this humble joy. Jesus was born for these poor, lowly, humble shepherds in a manger. Notice verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That is an animal feeding trough. You find this little baby lying in a manger. And I no doubt believe the minute the shepherds heard that word, lying in a manger, they thought, we can approach him. If this baby is so humble that he's lying in a manger, then certainly we can come to this baby. Certainly we can worship this baby. We would not be excluded from worshiping this baby. And no doubt that was the reason for their joy, that they could come to Jesus and they could worship him. They could not have come if Christ had been born in the palace. They could not have come to worship him if Christ had been born in the hall of the high priest. They could not have come and worshiped him if Christ had been born in the castle of Herod. They would have been excluded. But these poor, humble, insignificant shepherds, they were able to come to Jesus because he was born in a manger. And what a blessing to know that God condescends, that God comes from heaven down to earth in humility for us, and we can approach him. And we can come to him. No one too poor, no one too unimportant to come to Jesus. Jesus, years later, would say that you could come to him if you're weary and heavy laden, and he would give you rest. If you're thirsty, he would satisfy your soul. If you're hungry, he would feed your heart. There's a third person we all know about, we can't forget, and that is Mary, the mother of our Lord. Go back with me to chapter 1 for just a moment. And in chapter 1, we get a little insight to the joy that Mary must have had in giving birth to Jesus. In verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 46, we have what's called Mary's Magnificat, Mary's song, Mary's prophecy of praise. And Mary says, my soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Very clearly, Mary needed a Savior, and she rejoiced. And in verse 48, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And I want you to notice there, she rejoiced. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. Verse 47. I think Mary's joy was no doubt a profound joy. What greater joy is there than the joy of a mother giving birth to a baby? I'll never forget the glow in my wife's face when our children were born. To be able to, you know, hold the babies and to bring them to my wife and to see, you know, after all the pain of labor and the agony of childbirth, but to see the joy that a child is born. You know, I was thinking the other day about this, all the great joys of my life, the joy of knowing Jesus, the joy of meeting and marrying my wonderful wife, the joy of having all our wonderful children, the joy of our grandchildren. What joy children bring to our hearts. And as a mother, many of you mothers that are here tonight know the joy that must have filled Mary's heart. In John chapter 16, verse 21, it says, a woman gives birth to a child, there's pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets all of the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. This is the joy that no doubt Mary had. She had a profound joy. Go back with me to chapter 2 for just a moment and look at Mary's motherly response to the birth of her child and the coming of the shepherds. It says, Mary, verse 19, kept all these things. She pondered them in her heart. Two things I want you to notice there. She pondered them and she kept them in her heart. To ponder them means to think with the mind and to think deeply. Mary was thinking deeply about the significance and the meaning of what this child means, who this child was. She kept all these things. Mothers keep baby books. They write down all the information. They put all the pictures. They have little handprints, you know, all these little things. And we have four kids. When the first child was born, my wife has about 6 baby books. Second child comes, you have about 4. Third child comes, you have about 3. Fourth child comes, you have a little postcard. Baby born, big deal. Because you're pretty worn out by then, right? You're pretty tired, you know. But Mary kept a baby book. She kept all these things, and then she pondered them. She thought about them. That God would become a man. That he would become a man to reveal himself, to redeem mankind, to one day sit upon the throne of David and to reign in righteousness. What a glorious thing. And she pondered deeply. And I think we miss the joy of Christmas if we fail to ponder its meaning. Ponder the deep meaning and the significance of the incarnation, the virgin birth, the coming of God into the world. And let your heart rejoice with a profound joy that God would become a man to reveal himself, to redeem us, and one day reign upon the throne of David. Mary pondered and kept them in her hearts. And then there's Joseph. Joseph is a key character in the story of Christmas. But I think he's often forgotten. He's the forgotten person of the Christmas story. Why is it we always forget Dad? You know, the dad's always kind of pushed out of the picture. But poor old Joseph, and no doubt he had a great joy at the birth of Jesus. Even though biologically or physically it wasn't really his son, Joseph was a father to Jesus in that sense. He's so often forgotten in the story. Joseph must have had an awesome, awesome joy. His story is recorded in Matthew chapter 1. The birth of Jesus Christ happened like this when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, do not be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph went to bed that night, and he's thinking, oh man, I love Mary. I don't know what to do. This is just horrible. And that night, God came to Joseph in a dream And he said, don't be afraid to take Mary. That which is conceived in her womb is the work of the Holy Spirit. This past Sunday, I made it very, very, very clear that the Bible teaches the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And I want to say that again. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. And Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. And his death on the cross was a substitute for us. Our sins were placed upon him. Then he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he rose physically and bodily from the dead. And then he ascended back into heaven, and that's where he's at right now. And he will come again, and he will sit upon the throne of David and reign in righteousness. But this was very clear to Joseph. So Joseph got up, and he took Mary. And they didn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. But Joseph has what I would call a profound, he has an awesome joy. And you can imagine the joy that must have filled Joseph's heart. But there's one last group of individuals that surround the Christmas story that I want to look at, and that is the wise men. The wise men. The wise men came from the east. Now, how many wise men there were, we don't really know. We think there were three because they gave three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the Bible doesn't say there were three wise men. We sing, we three kings of Orient are. But we don't know that there were three of them. They were magi, wise men. They studied the stars, and they probably had the prophecies of Daniel, the Hebrew scriptures. They knew that the time of the Messiah had come. And God spoke to them, and they came from the east following the star. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they journeyed from afar. And when they came to the place where Jesus was. Now, by this time, some many weeks or maybe months had passed. Mary and Joseph were now in a house. And they come and they find the baby. And notice the Bible says they worshiped him. The Bible says we should worship God and him alone. Jesus Christ is divine. Wise men still seek him. Amen. So these rich men, these powerful men, these affluent men, these intellectual men, these mighty men, these men who were the upper crust of society, they came seeking Jesus. Their joy was an extravagant joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They had an exceedingly great, extravagant joy. And it's seen in the gifts that they gave to the Messiah. They gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which is significant. Gold speaks of the fact that Jesus is a king. And kind of a bizarre gift to give to a baby, right? You know, I'm going to give the baby some gold. But not this baby, because he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. They gave him frankincense. Frankincense was used by the priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our bridge builder. He can lay his hand on God, and he can lay his hand on man, and he spans that gap. He bridges the gap between God and man. And then third gift that they gave was myrrh. And myrrh was an embalming ointment or perfume used for burial. And again, kind of a bizarre gift to give a baby, right? I want to give this little baby something to help him when he dies. But they knew that this child was born for the express purpose that one day he would give his life as a sacrifice for many. Those little baby hands were fashioned and formed by God that stakes would be driven through them. That little baby face was formed by God so that one day the crown of thorns would be shoved down over his precious brow. His feet would have a nail driven through them. His side would be pierced. And by his stripes we would be healed. Jesus would give himself as a sacrifice for many. He would carry our sins and bear our sorrows. He was the sacrificial lamb of God. And so they worshiped him. Their joy was an extravagant joy. I love what James Montgomery Boyce said. He said, "Isn't it interesting that the birth of Jesus was witnessed on one hand by the shepherds, the least of all the lowly people of the day, and on the other hand by the wise men who are among the world's most important persons. This tells us that the gospel is for everybody. The angel's announcement to the shepherds disproves the thought that the gospel is too exalted for the common or the disadvantaged person, while the coming of the wise man disproves the thought that the gospel is too simple for the rich or the prominent person or the distinguished intellectual." And what a blessed thing that is. You can have the joy of the Lord. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Now, I want you to know, go back with me to verse 10 of chapter 2, that this joy, this Christmas joy, is for all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. But he said to them that this joy shall be to all people," verse 10. Not just to Mary, not just to Joseph, not just to the wise men, and not just to the Jewish people. This joy shall be to all people. There's one more person that I want to mention, and that's Simeon. In chapter 2, there was an old man by the name of Simeon that came daily into the temple. And God had spoken to this old man and told him that he wouldn't die until he actually saw the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, that's pretty cool, right? So Simeon's thinking, okay, you know, I'm kind of indestructible. I don't need to look both ways when I cross the street, run over by a donkey. I'm not going to die till I see the Savior, and I haven't seen him yet. And he'd go to church every day, and he'd be like looking into, you know, strollers and checking out the babies, and he's looking for the Messiah. And I try to imagine the joy he must have felt that day when he saw that humble young couple from Nazareth, Joseph and Mary, come in with a little baby Jesus. And God spoke to Simeon's heart and said, "This is the child. This is the child on whom all the hopes of humanity rest. This is the Savior of the world." So Simeon goes over, and I just a little sanctified imagination here. I think he just scooped the baby out of her arms. And Mary just kind of like, "Whoa, who's the old man grabbing the baby, you know?" And Simeon just took the baby Jesus, probably held him up like this and just walked around with him, you know. And Simeon just began to prophesy under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Look at it with me, chapter 2 of Luke, verse 28. "He took him up in his arms, he blessed God, and he said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace.'" He goes, "Now I can die according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation." Notice he's looking at a baby and he says, "I have seen your salvation." Salvation is in a person. Salvation is not good works. Salvation is not righteous living. Salvation is not church affiliation. It's not a race. It's not a religion. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And he looked at this baby and he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Notice verse 31, "which you have prepared before the face of all people." Notice that. All people. "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, a light to lighten all people. Light came into the world at Christmas. Light came into the world at Christmas, and it came in the person of Jesus Christ. The angel said, verse 11 of chapter 2, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." It's Christ the Lord, not a politician, not an economist, not a military strategist, not an artist, not a philosopher, but a Savior. That's because the world needed a Savior. We're lost in sin, and Jesus came to save us. Amen? That's what Christmas is all about. But Christmas joy is for everyone. Christmas joy is for everyone here today. Man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, rich, poor, whoever you are, wherever you've been, no one too insignificant, no one too intellectual, no one too poor. Jesus brings us joy. And what we need to do is we need to invite Christ into our heart. Invite him into our heart as our Lord and Savior. Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life." God loved the world, and he gave. And if you invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins, you can have Christmas joy. You can have Christmas joy. And it's a joy that'll last you all year. It'll joy the last, even if you don't get the gifts that you want this Christmas, it'll be a joy that'll just go on giving. Open your heart today and ask Jesus Christ to come in and be born in you and reign in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great and marvelous love. And thank you for giving to us the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. Christmas is all about the joy he brings. And he brings joy to us because he died to forgive our sins. He saves us from sin. He gives us peace within. So Lord, thank you for that joy, unspeakable joy, overflowing joy, flowing forth from our hearts and our lives and our minds. Joy in spite of sorrow and trial and hardship and difficulty. We can even have songs in the night if Jesus lives in our heart. There's joy because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Christmas joy. Thank you for the joy that Jesus brings. Thank you for the joy that we have in Christ. And Lord, we pray that each one here tonight will put their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ. You gave yourself on the cross that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved. Trust him tonight. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just say, "Lord, I trust you to forgive me, to save me, to come into my heart. I need your peace. I need your love. I need your joy." He will give you what you ask for. It's the reason he came. So Lord, thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you joy this Christmas. And we rejoice in Jesus who came for us. And it's in his precious and holy name we pray. And everyone agreeing, say.